Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Sharon and worship team. Gulnara, if you want to come up and join me. And I need my phone to cut this off so we can... Sorry. Come up here. So everyone can see you. Thank you, Sharon, in leading us in that. And, you know, obviously what we're all thinking about, many of us are praying for, concerned about, is what is happening in Ukraine right now. And as we were kind of contemplating, how do we address this? How do we speak about this? One of the things the Lord showed me is, one is, you know, it's not just our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia. And how are we praying for them? And in the Russian-speaking world. And we're blessed to have Brett and Gulnara as part of our church family. And for those of you that don't know Gulnara, she was part of that, or she was born in that part of the world. And so I thought this morning to have her kind of share what's kind of going on in her heart, but then to pray for the situation, to lead us in prayer, but also to lead us in prayer in Russian and in English. Because, you know, our prayers are not for each other, and we can join in agreement with her prayer. So I want to kind of give you the time to do that, so thank you.
Good morning. So I was just asking the Lord how to approach this, and what I want to encourage us all is that we have such a privilege, according to letter in Peter, when it says that we are priests before the Lord, and we have such a privilege to come before the Lord as intercessors. And the only way we can do that is imagine ourselves in a situation where people are right now. How would I pray if I were there, if I were in their place, if it was my son and my daughter who is going somewhere, if it was me, if it was my children that are attacked? And I see the picture of when we enter into a place of intercession, we put our clothes and we take the robe that Jesus gives us as a priest, and we come to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, give us your heart. And if you pray with his heart, he's going to give you tears, he's going to give you pain. And many times when I see, I don't want pain, so I don't want to see it. Okay, if I see it, I'm going to have pain. But he is inviting us to open our eyes and ears and say, listen, I want you to experience pain right now. Okay, because the body of Christ there is in pain. And so I'm just going to pray, and I'll invite you to join and just ask the Lord how he wants you to pray. Okay. Jesus, you are good, and you're merciful, and you're faithful in every situation, and you, in your sovereignty, can use any situation for good to for those who call upon your name. So as your bride, we come before you and we say, Lord, for the whole Slavian world, Lord, for Russians, Ukrainian, Polish, Belarusia, Lord, we pray and ask, Lord Jesus, in this time of turmoil, give them peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding, Lord. We pray for your gospel to go forth. We ask for your church to rise up, Lord, in that Slavonic world and be your hands and your feet and your ears and your eyes, Lord. We pray that your word will run swiftly and be glorified, Lord Jesus. And lead us in prayer, Lord, as we think of our brothers and sisters. Господь наш Иисус, мы благодарим Тебя. Ты милосерден, и Ты верный, и Ты видишь все, Господь. И мы молим Тебя за весь славянский народ, чтобы Ты, Господь, коснулся их сердец, чтобы Твое спасение вошло в каждый дом. Мы молим Тебя, Господь, чтобы Ты сохранил и оберегал Твоих детей. И пусть Твоя церковь восстанет, Господи. Пусть Твоя церковь будет Твоим ухом, Твоими ногами, Твоими руками, Твоим сердцем, Господь. Укрепи Твою невесту, Господи. Помоги, Господи. Мы просим Тебя. И веди нас согласно Твоей воле в молитвах, Господь наш Иисус. Благослови весь славянский народ. И пусть Твое слово, коснется каждого и принесет спасение. Мы молим Тебя, Господь, за сестер и братьев славянского народа. Те, кто не спасен, Господь, спаси их. Убереги их, Господь. Мы провозглашаем Твое благословение над всем славянским народом. Во имя Иисуса Христа. Аминь.
To follow that up with a welcome, but I'm going to try my best with that one. Now, we are so grateful to be here. One of the things that I saw this week over and over was that the brothers and sisters in Ukraine and the brothers and sisters in Russia are still meeting together and praying and worshiping, even though not only war was broaching on them, but has indeed come, and they're even meeting together to pray and worship. And I just think, God, may that be us. May that be us. And thank you, Jesus, for the courage of our brothers and sisters there that give an example of what it is to meet together and not forsaking meeting together, even when it's inconvenient, when it's scary, when it's hard. And so I just thank you, Jesus, for our brothers and sisters there, and to say continue to strengthen them, and that you would continue to strengthen us, Jesus, as the body in America, Lord, and continue to show us how to pray for our brothers and sisters, God, that we would have strategic kingdom prayers, God, for our brothers and sisters, and be provoked, God, to love you so faithfully, to love you so diligently, to love one another so diligently, Jesus. Yeah, amen. So we're happy you're here. We're thankful for you all. Is there anybody new here by chance? We don't want to stalk you. I love this tagline that we have. We won't stalk you, but we will say hi through a piece of mail. Okay, after I said we won't stalk you, then we got one hand. Thank you, sir, for your bravery. Make note that we need to make that clear from here on out. Okay, I just, if you wouldn't mind just filling that out for us, and we just want to, again, say welcome. We're glad to have you. I have just a couple announcements here. The quarterly meeting, which is our family gathering, is after service, immediately after service. Y'all, don't run out the door. I know y'all. Y'all are hungry. Y'all want the Chiefs. I don't even know if the Chiefs are playing today. Listen, if they can meet over there, we can meet over here, right? That whole prayer was even for after service, okay? No guilt, but just saying, okay? Quarterly meeting after service. It won't be too long. Also, Worship, Watch, and Wait is tonight at 6. If y'all haven't come out to Worship, Watch, and Wait with Daniel Brimer and his team, phenomenal. You guys, it's an hour of worship, and it is, you can bring your journal, you can pray, you can just sit and enjoy the Lord, or you can engage, whatever y'all want to do, but it is absolutely worth it, so I encourage you to be here. Lastly, we have an Easter egg hunt coming up. That's going to be Saturday, April 16th. Y'all can look at the screen for more information. And the reason I brought this colorful box up here is that we're collecting candy for the event. We fill about 1,000 eggs, a little over 1,000 eggs, and host this for the community. So if we can all pitch in together and bring a bag of or two of candy, this will always be out in the lobby up until this time, and we'll be collecting it. So that would really help us tremendously. One last thing, Morgan, can you raise your hand? Morgan's all the way in the back, of course. This little lady here is going to be managing everything and helping us lead this outreach. So if you would love to help with this, she would really appreciate help. And lastly, I'm just going to turn your attention to the screen for our video. Thank you.
Grace Point Church has Kids Church, or Kids Point. It's a thriving ministry that's ongoing during the church worship service. You probably haven't seen it because most of us are attending the church service. And so while you're listening to the sermon, there's lots of things going on behind the scenes. There's people that have volunteered to teach kids of all different ages in several different classes. Sign up is easy. You just check your kids in when they come in, and they get a little tag and a badge, and then you as parents can pick them up afterwards with your portion of your tag. There's teaching that's going on. There's curriculum that the students and the teachers are using on creation right now. And there's lots of variety of classes. But we need your help. All of this can't happen without volunteers. So we need teachers. We need preschool helpers. We need people in the nursery to watch the young kids. And you can even join the substitute list, which means you can fill in when a regular teacher can't be there. Please see Stephanie Powers today. We would love to have your help to make this happen.
Continue in the posture of worship through the offering. So, ushers, if you can get the plates, the offering plates ready, we're going to pass those around. And I just wanted to read one scripture for you. Offering is an act of worship, I think. We've heard Eric say that almost every week. I wanted to read just a real quick from the scriptures, just something that moves my heart in giving. It's from Exodus 35. It says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering." And then later, the people respond, "Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work." So it's really a matter of loving God. God has an economy. And when you're offering into Grace Point Church, you're sowing into the love of God's economy. So I want to encourage you in that today. And there's a few ways that you can give. Here at Grace Point, you can give online at gpchurch.us. And you can also give through text to giving, right? So they should have that up there, and I looked at the directions yesterday. I personally am not doing it that way. Eric does. I'm thinking about it, but evidently, once you get on with the text to give, it's pretty easy to give. So I want to encourage you to do that. All right, so I would like to pray for the offering. So Father, we thank you that you command the offering. But you love willing hearts that give. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless the offering here at Grace Point. Lord, bless hearts who are ready and willing to give with the right spirit. We just thank you, Lord, that we're sowing into your economy of love, the things that you are accomplishing here in Kansas City through our church and even into our nation and into our country. We thank you for all that you're accomplishing. And through the finances that you move people to give from the heart, in Jesus' name. Okay, while those offering plates finish up going around, what we would like to do now is we have a testimony for you, and I would like to invite Alicia Boots to come on up. So, I've known Alicia Boots for a long time. I met her before I went back overseas, and we've been friends for a long time, and today she is going to share a testimony. and I'm going to hand it over to her. The reason for the testimonies is to glorify what Jesus is doing in our midst right here at Grace Point. We want to honor what he's accomplishing. And so today Alicia gets an opportunity to share something that she's experienced that glorifies the name of Jesus.
So I've been here going on a year. My husband, if you don't know us, my husband Brad serves on worship team, and my kids and my son's wife serve in children's church. So I teach middle school Sunday school here. You probably saw me in the video. And I was asked to share a testimony specifically about children's church, and so I'm going to do that. My own background is that I grew up with parents who had a religious affiliation, but not a salvation experience. It wasn't really emphasized. My dad had a salvation experience in his 40s, and it was during my parents' divorce. And his decision eventually influenced all of us, and everyone, including my mom, came to the Lord. I heard about the gospel early in high school, but didn't really start walking with the Lord and living it out until my college years. So that's kind of my own testimony. My own kids were blessed with godly friends growing up. They primarily connected with whatever homeschool group we were in at the time. And in fact, my son married a homeschool friend of his. So here we are. They connected with his friends, and they had community. And they grew up around kids who knew the word, and that was like a step above what I got. At Grace Point, like moving forward in my life, our kids are connecting to each other and to the word. And it encourages me that God's at work in this generation, the next group of kids. Parents of middle school kids at Grace Point, those are the ones I teach, so they're the ones I'm speaking about. They're awesome. You guys have sown into them. Cole Marker's shaking his head because he sees them on Sunday nights. They have a heritage in the Lord, and it's cool. They come with a strong Bible foundation, and they've memorized many Bible verses, and they're beginning to get comfortable praying for each other on a deeper level. Several of them were in my class at the beginning of this curriculum. As we talked about the gospel, I challenged them to write, and not write, but to say their own short testimony. We just kind of went through it in the course of a class so they could just articulate that, and I think it's a great evangelistic tool for them to use. Weekly, they pray for their friends at school, for sick relatives, and one shared a praise report that about his siblings being adopted into their family. I thought that was sweet. So compared to my own upbringing, they have a huge head start in connected relationships that I believe and I hope and I pray and I know this church prays will carry them through their young adult years. As a mom of older kids, I can speak to the fact that there's a lot of fallout, and we don't want that. We want them connected. So what we're studying in class is solid theology, and we're growing weekly. We review the timeline of history, this what we call the seven C's, which are creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, the cross, and consummation. So they have that as a tool for evangelism. Early in the series, we talked about the attributes of God, words that we had to kind of discover and talk about the meanings of words like omnipotent, omniscient, and immutable. We talked about the Trinity and the importance of the gospel through the whole Bible. One week, this was kind of one of my favorite weeks. We determined the age of the earth by adding up the lifespans contained in the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11. The class that day, and often is, I don't know why, mostly boys. It was completely boys that day. And they were so into adding up the numbers that they wouldn't let me give them the answer. They wouldn't let me check until all of them were done. They were racing each other to add up the genealogies. So when we get done, we check the key, and the curriculum was wrong. So they're not going to forget. They're not going to forget that that information is contained in the Bible. They're having a rich and deep experience working through the Word, and this church is doing a terrific job, and God is in it in teaching them what they need to know. So I believe that we're going to get new families here that maybe were a little more like me growing up, that don't come with that history, don't come with that community. And your kids will get to give what has been so richly given to them. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And so that's where our kids are, and thank you for
Oh, your battery died. Sorry, Alicia. They didn't cut you off because you went over time. Don't worry. Thank you for that testimony. That's so encouraging. And Luke 12:48 is the verse that the Lord used in my life powerfully. So thank you for that encouragement. And just to also a reminder, we are having youth tonight at 6 o'clock for that group that Alicia teaches and others, and it is a pleasure to run with them and see them growing in the Lord. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word produces fruit, that your Word is powerful. And so, Lord, today as we turn to your Word, we want to be able to hear from you. I pray that you would speak to us, you'd speak in truth, that you would challenge us and convict us. And Lord, I pray that your word would be fruitful and powerful today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We still have children. Children's church. If you haven't left yet, children, you're welcome to leave to Children's Church. And if you see these children leaving and you're longing to be with them, we're needing volunteers to help in Children's Church. So you're welcome to join them. But speak to Stephanie and she'll get you signed up and accredited and registered and all of the other details. But please consider that. That's a wonderful ministry, and thank you, Alicia, for sharing that as well with us this morning. So how often do you think about your name? You know, do you think about your name and the impact that your name has on your life? And in fact, they've found out that, you know, research has suggested that your name actually has tremendous impact on your life. For example, if your name is easier to pronounce, you'll be favored. And if your name is easy to pronounce, people will call on you more often in meetings. I've had this first-hand experience at many Zoom meetings I've been on with other people, and I introduce myself, and whoever's hosting the meeting will say, and start asking questions, and they'll ask Jim, and they'll ask Bob, and they'll ask Sally, and then they'll say, and Mr. Barnes, what do you think? Because they don't even want to go with my name. But they say if your name is well and is common, you'll be more likely to be hired. And here's two interesting things. If your name is closer to the beginning of the alphabet, you are likely to get into a better school. And if your name is closer to the end of the alphabet, you're likely to be a compulsive spender. I don't know how they figure that one out. So I'm obviously not a compulsive spender. But you know, we judge people by their names. People are judged by their names. For example, if you had someone in school that bullied you, that name will always have a negative context in your mind when you think about it. I know I always think negatively of people by the name of Chester. For something that happened to me in elementary school. And the names have history with us. We judge people by their names. My name, as you all know, is very hard to live with. And doing some research, I found that in Gaelic it means New Ireland. And in the English language, it actually means noble stone. I'm like, well, that's encouraging. I wish you'd tell the whole world that, because it's still hard to pronounce. But our names identify ourselves. You know, we're identified by our names, and people know us by our names. But Jesus himself identified himself in many different ways. He identified himself with different metaphors as he went through his ministry. He would say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus identified himself in many different ways. And in fact, in his ministry, we're going to look at that through this next few weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus in John 11:25 said, I am the resurrection and the life. So this series is essentially all about the I ams of Jesus, how he identified himself, how he declared to the world who he was. And not everybody responded with approval to the I ams of Jesus, as we will see. So turn with me today as we begin with John chapter 8. And it's John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59. And the most powerful declaration that Jesus made of who he is and the repercussions that came from that. So John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus was addressing a group of religious leaders, and they were directly accusing him of identifying himself a certain way, and it was getting aggressive. Jesus wasn't holding back, and they weren't holding back in their accusations of him. In fact, in verse 44, Jesus accused the religious leaders of being children of Satan, saying, You're children of Satan. So they pushed back, and they escalated their attacks. Verse 48, they said, Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were not full Jewish blood. They were a mixed race, and they hated each other. And there was a lot of animosity between them. And in fact, one of the worst insults that you could give to a Jew was to say, You're a Samaritan. But then to add to that, they said that Jesus was demon-possessed, adding fuel to their insult. And Jesus, he simply denies their claims. He restrains himself. And then he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And they respond, Well, now we know you have a demon. You're speaking like a demon-possessed man now. You're speaking crazy. And then they go back to the father of their nation, Abraham. And they point to the fact that Abraham and all the prophets died. How can you, this demon-possessed Samaritan, they called him, say that if people believe in you, they'll never die? Essentially, they pose the question with a strong attitude, and they say, who do you think you are? Just who do you think you are? And Jesus responds. I want to read this passage again, but listen carefully what he says. Verse 54 to 56. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. This is actually incredible. We have this passage, and we view it through the lens of the church age, where we stand now in history. And so we have a significant amount of insight into what Jesus was saying, that to them, it must have sounded absolutely ridiculous. The bold statements that Jesus was making. Firstly, he says, God is my father, but Abraham is your father. Any self-respecting Jew would say, Abraham's my father. But Jesus didn't say that. Rather, he was saying that God is my father. That was a groundbreaking statement to make at that time. He was beginning to reveal his true identity. He was beginning to reveal who he really was. And then he says that Abraham saw him in this day. In the day that they were alive then, he said, Abraham saw this. He saw me now. How did Abraham see our Lord's day? How did Abraham see the Lord's life and ministry on the earth? Well, he saw it by faith. He saw it by faith in Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham could see. God gave him special insight, special revelation, and wisdom into the Lord's life and ministry to give him the perception to see future events. So Abraham walked by faith. Hebrews 11 was all about the great heroes of faith. How did Abraham see that day? By faith. God had given that to him. Abraham's life, have you thought about this? Abraham's life was a prophetic ministry. His whole life was a story prophesying about Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? The birth of Isaac was miraculous, just like the birth of Jesus. When Abraham, God called him to sacrifice his son Isaac, it was a picture of what Jesus did on the cross as God the Father sacrificed his own son for us. In the heavenly priesthood of Melchizedek that Abraham was able to be a part of in Genesis 14, he'd see the priesthood of Jesus, as Hebrews 7 calls Jesus, in the line of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Abraham witnessed that. And then the marriage of Isaac in Genesis 24, Abraham saw a picture of the marriage of Jesus in the church. So Abraham's life was a picture of Jesus. He saw it in his life by faith. Abraham was the father of the nation. And they knew, they'd studied Abraham, they'd studied his life, they knew what he was all about, and they knew that his descendant, the descendant of Abraham, would produce the Messiah. So they understood that, and they pushed back with logic towards Jesus. They said, so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then Jesus gives the statement that's the final mic drop statement in the argument. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus wasn't simply saying that he was born before Abraham. He was saying, I am. I've always existed. Jesus is declaring his eternal nature. He's declaring the fact that he was never created. He is the uncreated creator of all things with eternal existence. He's no origin. Jesus is saying, I am God. Their response, obviously, was understandable. The Mosaic law required that if somebody committed blasphemy, they be stoned. And so they picked up stones. Verse 59 says to throw at him. And Jesus divinely hid himself and slipped away because his hour had not yet come. Now, John's Gospel, if you read through John's Gospel, you'll see a number of times where people try to kill Jesus, and he just slipped away. He evaded them. How he did it, I don't know. It's stuff of science fiction movies. But Jesus' hour had not yet come, and he slipped away. But Jesus was directly revealing himself to these religious leaders. He was saying, "This is who I am." And they were blinded by religion. They were blinded by their religion of what they knew to be true in their mind. They had it all figured out. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew that they were the chosen nation, that Israel was chosen by God. They knew in their mind that we're special and the Messiah is coming, but the Messiah is going to be this mighty military leader that overthrows Rome and establishes this great Israeli empire once again. That was their religion. That's what they knew to be true. And that's why when Jesus came, they missed it and they crucified the Messiah. They missed it because of their religion. You know, today there's the most difficult people to invite into a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord are the religious people. What are religious people? The church is full of religious people. Religious people are those that have got it all figured out. Maybe they went to a meeting and raised their hand. Well, they filled in a form and said, "I want to follow Jesus." Maybe they even went forward in a meeting. Maybe they recited a prayer of salvation. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they feel that, well, if I just need to go to church at least twice a month, and I definitely need to give something to the church if I want to be blessed. That's religion. That's not relationship. And if you walk by religion, you miss the Messiah. Just like these religious leaders did. Religion is head knowledge. It doesn't save you from the eternal fires of hell. That's what we're talking about. It's life and death. And tragically, this is the state of many people in the church today. And you can see it because they don't have a desire for a relationship with Jesus. There's no desire for relationship with Jesus because they got the boxes checked. They got everything done, but they want to keep living in the world and just check the boxes so that I'll go to heaven one day. Well, sadly, you'll be disappointed. Jesus called these religious leaders children of the devil. He pulled no punches. He said, "You are children of the devil." Today, whose child are you? Whose child are you? Is God your father because you have died to self and given your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. John writing about Jesus said, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Or is Satan your father? That sounds terrible. But if you're depending on a counterfeit righteousness of doing good works and trying to do good things, you don't have your heavenly father as God. Works of righteousness. You know, salvation is not dependent on a balance of good works versus bad works. Somehow thinking, well, if I do enough good things, it'll outweigh the bad things I've done in my life. And that way, one day, hopefully, I'll get into heaven. You'll be surprised how many people live and walk that way daily, thinking they can do enough good. You cannot do enough good. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. It truly is a matter of life or death. Getting back to the statement that made the Jewish religious want to kill Jesus, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That sounds like a confusing statement, but in understand that, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is a shepherd walking around in the wilderness, and God calls him, speaks to him from a burning bush. The Israel nation, the Hebrew people, had been in Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves. They'd been enslaved by the Egyptian Pharaoh and their people. And they were a far cry from the promises that God had given them to through Abraham. They were not living up to the promises that they had. And Moses himself had been miraculously saved. And you know the story, he was hidden in the bulrushes in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was miraculously saved. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was educated. He had authority. He had power. He had potential to be one of the great influences in Egypt. As a Hebrew man, he could have had significant influence. And one day, he killed an Egyptian, seeing him beating an Israeli or Hebrew slave, and he kills him. And so Moses flees the coming punishment. Moses flees for his life, and he ends up spending 40 years working as a shepherd for Jethro, which was his father-in-law, in the land of Midian. God couldn't use Moses until he had prepared him. And how did he prepare him? He humbled him. In our mind, Moses was prepared when he was 40 years old. He was ready. He had influence. He had education. He had power. He had authority. And God said, "I want to strip all that away." And he humbled him. He broke him. He had no self-esteem. He was willing to live out the rest of his days in his insignificance. He didn't want to be known. He was 80 years old, and God called him, appointed him, commissioned him, because God had prepared him. God had readied him to be the one that would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. God tells Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go." Moses says back to God, and Moses, remember, has low self-esteem, and he doesn't want the assignment, he doesn't want the job. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" He's a broken 80-year-old who has no hope for a future. And if you think about it, Moses, right from his birth, do you know the name Moses literally means scooped out of the water? It's not a name of a powerful leader. It's just a, you know, a thing that you'd scoop off the top of the water. He was saved. And literally, his name was not associated with power or leadership or authority. And God says, "I sent you." And he says, "Well, who are you, God?" In verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, "Who are you, God? Who should I tell them that sent me?" Because he knew very well that the nation of Egypt, they worshiped many foreign gods. "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And he knew that if he came and said, "God sent me," they're going to say, "Which God? Why is your God any different to the other gods?" And God gives this most powerful, revealing statement in all of the Bible up to this point about his own identity. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Up to this point in the Bible, God is identified by the Hebrew word Elohim, which means God. But now God's changing it. Verse 14, he says, "I am who I am. I am who I am. I always was, always will be, the unchanging God, pre-existent, always existent. I am." You know that "I am" is obviously present tense. Now, I often tell people, I said, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. The Bible tells us that. And we, you know, if we begin to understand God, then he'll no longer be God. Well, here's a little example of how difficult it is for us to wrap our mind around the things of God. Because God is I am in the past, he is I am in the present, and he's I am in the future. You're sitting here and you're thinking about what you did yesterday. If you worked hard, your muscles are aching, but it's in the past. You can't change it. Then you're thinking about today, what you're doing and sitting here right now, and you're thinking about this afternoon, what you're going to do, or maybe tomorrow. You're looking towards the future. It's uncertain. But God is present in the past. He's present in the present, and he's present in the future, all perfectly, all equal. And if that hurts your mind, you're beginning to grapple with who God is. He is I am. The two words I am pronounced in the Hebrew is Hava in verse 14. And God uses the word I am and Yahweh has sent you interchangeably. Between I am has sent you and Yahweh has sent you, the Hebrew name for God. And from this time onwards, God is known by this statement, I am Yahweh. And it's a complex name because God calls himself that, but the Hebrew people hold it with such honor that they don't even pronounce it. They don't even say Yahweh. They will say Elohim or Adonai, which means Lord. But Yahweh, when you see in your Bibles and it's all caps, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that's Yahweh. And when it's capital L-O-R-D in the Hebrew, it's Elohim. Or in the Greek, I've lost it. Anyway, Adonai, you know, and it's the Hebrew. But how does God identifies himself here as Yahweh? I am Yahweh. It's just four letters. There's no vowels, only consonants in the Hebrew language, which makes it very difficult to learn. But if you look up on the screen, that's how it's written in the Hebrew from right to left, and it's translated as Lord in most of our Bibles with all caps, L-O-R-D. Some translators will say in their Bibles it is Jehovah, but in fact that's not correct. Jehovah actually comes from a 16th century German translator that added in vowels to Yahweh and created this word Jehovah, but it's not correct. And if you went to Eric's class a few weeks ago, you would have learned that as well. But God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. And that same word, Yahweh, is used in verse 12. I will be with you. I am the Lord, and I am with you. I am, I will be, and I am with you is all wrapped up in the name of God. So isn't it interesting that one of the names of God, the name of God, is a promise of God's presence with us? Isn't that amazing? You know, we were talking a little while ago, and I mentioned a few weeks ago how I wrestle with and struggle with when we pray be with prayers. That's when people just sit in prayer meetings and pray for people, say, be with them. The Lord's name says, I will be with you. It's a promise of his name. Wherever you are, I will be. God says to Moses, I am with you. I am there. The name of God, Yahweh, speaks of his eternal existence, his majesty, his transcendence, and his immanence. His majesty and his nearness to us. What a promise for Moses. What a promise for Moses and the call of God on his life. God gives him that name to identify himself. So getting back to Jesus, when he said before Abraham was, I am. And he was speaking Aramaic. He wasn't speaking Hebrew. But they got it. They knew what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. Remember that the Israel nation had been taken into captivity for at least two generations into Babylon, and they'd had their languages mixed up, so Aramaic came out of that, and then Greek came from the Greek occupation. But Jesus saying, "I am," was declaring that he was God himself. He wasn't just a good man. And in their minds, they knew that that was blasphemy. And according to the law of Moses, he had to be killed. So they picked up stones to stone him, to put him to death. So what does this mean for us today? As Jesus has identified himself to the religious leaders, what does it mean for us today? I think there's four things I want to close with quickly. Firstly, Jesus is God. He is not just a good man. He's not just a historical figure, not a tragic figure of someone that died on the cross, tragically. Now, he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sinless. You know, the sin nature that we all have is carried down through the line of Adam. And Jesus, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, did not have that sin nature. He was sinless. In fact, if Jesus was born normally without the conception of the Holy Spirit, he would carry a sin nature, and in fact, his death on the cross would have no impact on us. It would not have any effect. It would have been worthless. But Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect for our sins. And secondly, Jesus saves. You're back in Exodus. Yahweh, the great I am, he kept his promise. He took the children of Israel out of Egypt and eventually got them into the promised land. He rescued them. He saved them by Jesus saying, "I am." He is the Savior. He is the one that can save us. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. His name means God saves. Yahweh saves. And Yeshua leads us out of slavery. He leads us out of slavery and bondage to sin and into eventually the promised land, our eternal home with Jesus himself. Jesus is present. Thirdly, Jesus is present. The I am is forever present. He is not remote. He is not distant. He's not a way off. He is present with you right now. If you're a follower of Jesus and truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. He is with you. The I am is present in your life. You're never alone. And then Jesus will give us a new name. He'll give us his name. In Revelation 22, John's given this vision of heaven and our life in this new Jerusalem, the new kingdom. And in verse 4, he writes, "They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads." We'll get the name of Jesus, his name on our foreheads, to identify us, but also to say we are his children, but we belong. We belong there. We'll be given his name. Is that where you belong? Is that where you belong? Peter's standing before the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4. He makes this profound statement about the name of Jesus. "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is no other name for salvation but Jesus. You know, today we're going to remember the Lord's Supper and communion. And we're going to do this in a few moments. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day for you to give your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no other name whereby we can call on to be saved. And he is, I am. He promises to save. He promises to be with you. He promises to give you a new name. So normally before we go into communion, I always allow a time of contemplation, a time of just asking the Lord. And if you have, if you're a follower of the Lord, maybe been a Christian for many, many years, but we all need to prepare our hearts to receive the communion elements. Don't enter it into lightly because of what Jesus has done for us. This is a serious moment as we remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Maybe you have some unforgiveness in your life. Maybe there's some gossip you've been entering in. You realize, oh, I need to just repent of that. Maybe I need to go and speak to someone and make that right. We need to prepare our hearts to worship together. The worship team is going to come up now and lead us in a song before we celebrate communion together. But while they're leading us in that song, you can stand and sing if you want, but you can stay seated. I just want us to have a time of just reflection on what and who Jesus is and what he means to us. And I want you to spend that moment. You may decide to come up and kneel in the front. You may sit where you are. You may stand and raise your hands in worship. However the Lord is calling you to respond today, just respond to him before we have a time of remembering what he has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you are I am. We thank you that you died for our sins, that you promised, and you are saving us. Thank you for the gift of salvation that's so free. Thank you, Lord, that there's no good works that we can do that can save us, but only your blood. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us today, now, right now. We wouldn't leave this place with unfinished business with you. Draw us to yourself, we pray, to a closer relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.